Thank you for listening to the Faith Radio Mornings podcast. Enjoy the conversation.
Start your day connecting faith to life with Faith Radio Mornings.
Let it rise.
Good morning. It's 4 minutes after the hour. Welcome to your Tuesday. Kind of a curveball, isn't it? You kind of think it's Monday, but it's not. It's Tuesday. Because you're probably just getting back to your work week after a nice weekend. I hope you had a wonderful time. I hope you had a chance to not only honor the lost that fought in the war, but also had a chance to relax a little bit and maybe catch up on some around-the-house projects that you've been putting off for the last 17 years. Hopefully that gave you a chance to get things started. We are so glad you're listening today, and it's nice to be back. Bill Arnold here with you today. And I want to start with write something out of Psalm 56, verse 4 that says, "In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, and am not afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?" And I will say that as I read the story this morning of a 9-foot great white shark that launched itself inside a guy's boat. So maybe it's not what mortals can do to me, but what white sharks can do to me. First, for a veteran Australian fisherman, when a 9-foot great white shark launched itself into his 16-foot boat. All right. That pretty much would make sure I would never go in the water again. He said, "I have got to get out of here." And he radioed for help. He says that although he faced down a great white, it won't keep him from fishing. So I applaud this guy's guts. He's back out on the water after a fish jumped in his boat. Well, not just a fish, a 9-foot great white shark. Here's something I read. Motorists waste 29 hours a year using GPS because of wrong turns and things. I would say I waste 2,900 hours a year if I don't use it, because then I'm really lost. GPS, come on, greatest thing ever, ever. All right, over the weekend, three brothers from Texas are just beginning to make a name for themselves after graduating together from West Point. How cool is that? Three brothers all graduating at the same time. They're tossed their hats into the air this weekend at the U.S. Military Academy's commencement ceremony. And Defense Secretary James Mattis spoke before the 950 graduating cadets that joined the ranks of those whose mission is to protect the innocent. All right, we've got a great show coming up. My friend and correspondent, Patrick Albanese from West Des Moines, Iowa, is on the studio line. We'll bring him on via Skype in just a minute. And then we've got Ruth Kramer from Mission Network News. And we're going to talk about the Coptic Christians that were murdered and some other news items regarding missionaries across the world. That's our program for the next hour. Stay tuned. We'll be right back.
What would you do with a brain if you had one?
Do? Why, if I had a brain,
I could while away the hours, conferring with the flowers, consulting with the rain. And my head, I'd be scratching while my thoughts were busy hatching if I only had a brain.
And that theme song will tell you is my guest Patrick Albanese on the line via Skype from prestigious West Des Moines. Patrick, good morning.
Good morning. I love that song, and I was just, after all these years of listening to it, I realized, what a strange thing. If I had a brain, I would talk to flowers and rain.
I'm pretty sure you could do that without a brain.
You know, I think that's how he got into the current situation. Once you get a brain, you might want to rethink your original plan.
Uh-huh. You know, Patrick, this is on this day in 1896, the first auto accident happened in New York. Henry Wells struck cyclist Ebeling Thomas, and he suffered a fractured leg. It was also on that day a new law firm was started called 1-800-ASK-CHESTER.
And then Henry was heard to say, goes, "I just drove this off the lot."
Usually the way it works, doesn't it?
$1.95.
You know, it's always hard to transition after a long holiday weekend. I know you're working on some home projects, and you're probably okay to take a break from that and talk about some items in the news right now. Is that fair?
Well, yeah, I mean, granted, it is 6:09 or something like that my time in the morning. So if I go outside with a sawzall right about now.
Yeah, you will not be making friends with your neighbors.
Yeah, it's either that or play the banjo.
So. Yeah. All right, let's talk about liberals are now shocked to find that we're starting to hate them back. This is not a good idea for Christians to do, but it's starting to happen.
Yeah, I think, you know, the clock finally ran out on being able to freely call people all kinds of names. And every time they disagreed with something, to call them racist, haters, misogynists, they got a bunch of phrases. And people said, that's it. Party's over. I am, you know, I think that, and this is why we have Trump. People kind of got tired of even the Republicans that would just say, oh, look at the media beating up on me. Look at these people calling me names. I'll tell you what, I will adopt their policy ideas if that will just get the name calling to stop. And I think people finally had enough. Mm-hmm. And they said, you know, you're right. This is bad. This is a bad thing.
Not becoming.
But you can't just lay down and take it, though. I don't, you know, you think of how the apostles, even during, you know, during Jesus's tenure, you know, before he was crucified, they had many moments of wobbliness, you might say. And right up until the crucifixion, even Peter, the rock, is going, I'm not going to deny you three times. Oh, let's make it four. But something happened that obviously changed them, and they fought back. Mm-hmm. Saying, I'm not trying to draw an equivalent here, but there does come a time where you say, I can't be wobbly in the face of blatant lies being thrown in my face. I'm not supposed to just sit back and say, oh, that's you guys. Come mm-hmm. on now. I'm not a racist. Let me prove it.
Right.
Yeah, so it is – it's interesting. It's probably bad for society, but maybe – It was inevitable.
Mm-hmm. Let's talk a little bit about what's happening with the outreach to Russia. There, of course, there's blaming Jared Kushner for opening up a back channel of communications. And, of course, everyone's going crazy. And yet when off mic, when Obama was talking to a Russian Medvedev, is that was his last name? Yeah. And he was
Big mucky muck.
Big mucky muck, yeah. That there was, and he was saying off mic that tell Vlad after the election I'll have a lot more flexibility.
Yeah, and we, of course, looked that over. But, you know, let's not forget, in 2012, of course, Mitt Romney was chastised publicly on television and people got a big yuck, yuck, yuck. It's like the 80s called, they want their foreign policy back.
Mm-hmm.
Had the reset button. With Russia, thanks to Hillary Clinton and Barack Obama. And obviously, if we have this serious geopolitical foe, you go, well, you know, in 2012, up until then, you guys said, we got this covered. This is fantastic. And evidently, their backroom dealings with Russia, the flexibility, didn't pan out.
Mm-hmm.
Didn't pan out very well at all. And to think that even during the Obama administration, this supposed collusion with the Trump campaign was going on and they didn't even know, or they did know and they didn't say anything. I don't know what to believe anymore, but it's a big nothing. Barack Obama had backroom communications with Iran and they got – that's a pretty good deal actually if you can get it, because it's like $400 million in cash on a wooden pap.
Mm-hmm. So, yeah. So it seems like, again, a little bit of a double standard, which is what we expect in the media.
Yes, I'm going to try to introduce the triple standard. I am not entirely certain how that plays out, but I think it eventually gets you.
Yeah. So North Korea, again, another missile attempt, the ninth one this year. And Rex Tillerson said that if there was war with them, it would be catastrophic. Doesn't really elaborate much more on that, but... So those are scary words, because I think Kim Jong-un is a pretty dangerous guy.
Yeah, we're way past the Dennis Rodman handing him a basketball stage.
Definitely.
At this point.
Yeah,
I guess the guy is no longer just interested in money. I think he's really serious, and I don't think it ends well. It doesn't end well for them, for sure, but mm-hmm. it certainly... I hate to be saying this, we almost maybe will need to do something preemptively. I'm not saying drop bombs, but I don't think we can wait till a rocket with a nuclear warhead in it, of all things, lands on our soil to say, okay, that's it. We're done.
Mm-hmm.
Now do something about it. We're going to have a meeting, you know.
Yeah, now we're going to have a meeting. All right, Patrick, we're going to take a little break. When we come back, we're going to continue with more news from what happened over the weekend. It is 15 minutes after the hour. Thanks for being with us this morning. We'll be right back. Good morning. It's 17 minutes after the hour. Welcome to your Tuesday, and it is May 30th, so we are looking at June around the corner, and we are delighted that you're listening this morning. Thank you for supporting Faith Radio, and also, if you are had the holiday, if you had your day off yesterday, it's kind of a transition to be back to work, and it's Tuesday. It's going to be a short week. It's going to be a great week. So I'm talking to my friend Patrick Albanese from West Des Moines. We're looking at things that happened over the weekend and things that caught our interest and attention. Patrick, one thing I saw that happened as well is it seems that young Republicans are ditching the GOP like never before. They're having quite the attrition rate right now.
Yeah. Well, you know what? I think there's I know a lot of these what do you call them? Millennials? I'm not
yes.
sure. But and they're attracted to the Libertarian Party, I think, partly because they actually are attracted to conservative principles that the Libertarian Party obviously has got a whole bunch of them.
Mm-hmm.
But it's still that peer pressure to admit that you're a Republican when you're in your early 20s is crazy. They actually, the ones that I know, can almost shame their super liberal friends by saying, I'm a Libertarian, man. I'm just all about freedom. Freedom. You do what you want. I'll do what I want. And they can almost claim to take this moral high ground because the GOP obviously has been painted very successfully as the party of haters. So now they can be, well, you're the hater. You're the intolerant one. You're mm-hmm. the one trying to force your beliefs on people. Look at me. I'm just a live and let live guy. So I can see why they would do that, at least publicly. You know, obviously we saw polls that said Hillary Clinton was going to win in a landslide. So people were not telling the truth.
Mm-hmm.
They were asked, or the polls were skewed, one or the other. But people, you know, we obviously got a very different result. And so I'm curious about this poll as well. It's like, does a 25-year-old want to say, yeah, I'm a Republican. Yeah. Or would they say, I'm libertarian. I'm not into parties at all.
Right.
I mean,
right.
Well, they're into parties.
Yeah.
That's why they don't belong to a party.
Right.
All right. No responsibilities.
Let's shift over to Austin, Texas. A little shoving match going on with the lawmakers and some pretty strong words exchanged between them.
Yes.
And did you read that story? And can you share with our listeners what you know about that?
Well, I don't know, you know, tons about it other than a bunch of immigrants that were not documented.
Mm-hmm.
Am I using the proper, you know?
I don't know anymore. Place?
Yeah. Okay.
You're on your own, pal.
But they held up signs that said, we're here illegal and we're here to stay. So one of the representatives, a Republican, called ICE, said, okay, well, that's awful nice of you to point yourselves out. You're holding up a sign that says, I broke the law, and I mm-hmm. think continuing to do so. And so then
we have a response for that, by the way.
What is it?
If you break the law, we have a response for that in this country.
That's right. We do have one.
Yes.
We just haven't done it so long, I had forgotten.
Right.
So then some Democratic representatives got into the face of the Republican and said, how dare you? And one threatened him and said, you know, you have to leave at some point in time, and I'm going to follow you to the parking lot. And the Republican said, if you attack me, I will defend myself and I will shoot you,
mm-hmm.
Which, you know, they're, of course, reporting that threat. But they're not reporting that the initial threat was, I'm coming after you. And the guy said, if you do, I will defend myself. And it's all interesting that it's not getting as much media play as the guy who pushed a reporter and broke his glasses.
Right. And of course,
We're playing Guess That Party.
Right. And, of course, that reporter did say that he would like to punch some 16-year-old kid. He put that on Twitter. So, I mean, he did sort of indict himself a little bit with those words, which will not go away.
He's not exactly the, I would say, the most measured of individuals.
No, I would say that as well.
Okay,
let's talk about, speaking of the illegal immigrants, if I can say that word, what happened at Columbia University about the illegal immigrants demanding free health coverage along with mandatory sensitivity training for the professors and staff?
Yes, sensitivity training. That, I believe, is called brainwashing. Not entirely certain.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, it kind of falls into that you will be made to care category. But the nerve, is it unmitigated gall? We used to say that. Mm-hmm. Of somebody to say, we're here illegally, and here's what we want. We want free health care. And I think they wanted, what, free like housing or something like that?
Yes, housing.
I still go back to my first question is, if you're an illegal immigrant, how did you get into Columbia University? How did that happen?
Let's back up a little.
Did Columbia say, oh, this is interesting. You appear to have crossed the border illegally and you have no right to be here. What do you say? Full ride scholarship for you? But, you know, you're going to have to fork over $10 a month for health care. That's outrageous.
Yeah.
Oh, my gosh. You know, see, when everything becomes an outrage, nothing's outrageous anymore.
That's true.
And I think that's why we turned a blind eye to some of the, you know, a candidate pushing a reporter and breaking his glasses. We're like, everything's outrageous. Everything's outrageous. And that's bad for our souls.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, I don't think God wants to. He wants us to care. And we have effectively become people who don't care as much.
Yeah, the complete loss of civility is evident now in our culture, and it's sad, and we're not loving each other, and we're not acting respectfully towards each other. So, yeah, we got problems.
We got problems, and I don't want to, you know, be one of the participants, but, you know, if you have an issue with me, you're going to have to meet with Mr. and Miss, put up your dukes, you know, that's... seems to be where we've fallen.
Yeah. Patrick, I have a question for you, being a dad who has a daughter and a son. And mm-hmm. I read an article that said, are daddy's little girls treated better than little boys? Is daddy paying more attention to daughters than they are the sons? Are they actually speaking more openly with the daughters? Are they sharing more emotions? Are they showing the sadness and their feelings, where with boys – it's rough and tumble, using words like win, proud, and be on top, and they're not really being that way with girls. So do you find that to be in your parenting?
No.
Okay.
And I read the article, and the thing that bothered me about it is a very agenda-driven theory. Because they're basically going to – remember the, you know, take your daughter to work day, and mm-hmm. then we had the getting cheated in school, and we're always doing this. Well, gee, if we just said there was absolutely no difference between the genders, and if we raised our kids and we gave the girls trucks and the boys dolls, you would see that it's all a social construct. But we deal with our kids, and it has nothing to do with gender. It has everything to do with personality and how they process things. And, you know, if my son's in a particularly emotional mood, we might have a different approach to how we talk to him about something that happened. Same with my daughter. It's on a case-by-case thing, and I think most parents do it that way. I don't think this idea that they're saying, you know, here's the problem. If we could just convince dads to quit treating their daughters differently than their sons and just be antiseptic, then we would have true gender equality, because that's what the gist of the article that I read was saying. You know, we've got these gender inequality problems, and it might be dad's fault.
Oh, yeah.
Which, if there's no difference between the genders, then how come it's dad's fault? I'm confused. If men and women are identical, then how can you say that this is a problem that only men have in treating their daughters? It just – it all gets confusing, and worlds start to collide, and we don't do it that way.
No, we don't.
No.
We don't.
People don't.
Oh, I always appreciate your insight on the first day of the week, even though it was yesterday, but nice to have you back on Tuesday. Thanks for coming on the show and have a great, great week.
Yep, you too. Thank you.
All right. It is 27 minutes after the hour. We'll take a short break. After some news, we've got Ruth Kramer coming up from Mission Network News a little bit later coming up. We're going to talk to her about the Coptic Christians that were recently executed, along with some other things that are going on in missionary news in just a minute. It's 30 minutes after the hour. I just talked to Ken Davis the other day. He's going to come on the big show here and chat with me, and we look forward to that. And he better be phony. All right, we're going to take a little news break, and then when we come back, we're going to talk to Ruth Kramer from Mission Network News. Be back in a minute.
We're connecting faith and life together.
I was just scanning the radio, and Pastor Colin was on, and I heard his voice start speaking about Jesus, and I stopped at that station. And ever since then, it's been about 9 months. It's literally like the only station I listen to. Now, thank you for the station and all the word that you spread to us, you know?
It's the intersection of faith and life. Faith Radio.
Minutes until the top of the hour. Just want to remind you, it is Tuesday, and it is May 30th, so we're going to get some wisdom from Dr. Linda Stolle. She's a licensed psychologist and author. And when it comes to dealing with difficult emotions, she says it begins with turning to Jesus.
I do believe that psychology can only take people so far. Psychology cannot penetrate the soul. Christ can penetrate the soul. And Christ takes us to places and offers us answers that no one else does. Christ offers us a personal relationship with him, and he's our constant companion, and he offers us a hope for the future that, and the truth that this life is not all there is. So even if a person is going through horrible, horrible difficulties in this life, we can use that hope for the future, even of eternity in heaven where there's no suffering and no deprivation, and that can offer us hope. And I just don't see those kind of offerings for mental health apart from Christ.
If you want to hear that full interview, go to our website, myfaithradio.com, search difficult emotions, and that'll take you right to Dr. Linda Stolle's interview on that. It is a good one. We'll take a short break, and then when we come back, Ruth Kramer from Mission Network News is already on our studio line.
There's a real danger today in the name of openness and inclusiveness to rewrite the Bible in the image of our own personal theological choices. This is Jim Garlow, and what you end up with when you attempt to rewrite Scripture is ambiguity and incoherence rather than the original, utterly coherent, consistent, and life-giving message of the authentic Bible. The history of the Bible is clear and open. Orthodoxy has survived great difficulties, intense persecution through courageous preaching, holy living, martyrdom, and the life-changing power of the gospel. Unfortunately, in the name of scholarship, protagonists of the gospel seek to impose another version of history. When Mel Gibson released his movie, The Passion of Christ, he said, "Critics who have a problem with me don't really have a problem with me in this film. They have a problem with the four Gospels." Mel got it right. There's more at jimgarlow.com.
All right, it's almost 20 minutes until the top of the hour. Happy to have you with us today. Bill Arnold here with you, and we're about to ask Ruth Kramer from Mission Network News about all the stories that we have that she's discovered in the last week. I know one of the big ones is the Coptic Christians that were murdered on Friday, I believe it was. And Ruth, welcome back to the show.
Thanks for having us.
Okay, I want to transition all my guests slowly back into the work week. So tell me what you did over the weekend briefly. I threw you off there, didn't I?
I got caught up on all the laundry, got all of the shirts ironed and pants ironed, and then we wrapped up the high school track season. I'm a coach, so nice. We have final awards banquet and things like that. And the open house season is upon us, so I probably don't have to cook anything for another 2 weeks.
Sweet, sweet. And you got all the laundry done, which is impressive. When I went to college and I did laundry for the first time, I just did laundry. And then after that first time, I learned I had to separate it into two piles, the gray load and the pink load after that. So it was quite sad for me. Anyway, let's talk about what sadly happened on Friday.
Well, actually, what happened on Friday was just one part of a larger picture of what is going on with the advent of Ramadan. Ramadan is basically a Muslim holy month where they're really focused on trying to become closer to God. There's a lot of reflection that goes on with the fasting and things like that. But at the same time, the more extremists, the jihadists, are calling for more of the holy war. They're calling it kind of an obligatory act of worship.
Mm-hmm.
And what you see during Ramadan is typically a real spike in the violence. So on the day that Ramadan began, actually Friday the 26th, jihadists attacked a bus that was filled with Coptic Christians. They were going to a monastery in Egypt, and the jihadists killed 29 of them. About half of those were children,
mm-hmm.
As young as 2 years old. And a few days earlier, jihadists in the Philippines basically set off the season by a siege in a city called Morari. The government troops are still trying to bring that back down into some semblance of order. But, they attacked 14 Christians. They've wounded more than 50. At the same time, you had the Taliban suicide bomber in Afghanistan kill 18 people. So this is going to be kind of a thing that you're going to see ramped up over the course of the month-long period of Ramadan. And it can be something where it's discouraging, it's a little bit difficult. But at the same time, we have to ask the question, what do we do as the body of Christ? While you're hearing these stories and you're bombarded by the headlines of increasing barbarism,
mm-hmm.
Is the way we'd have to look at it. What do we do as the follower of Christ, as the body of Christ? One of the biggest tools we have in our tool chest is prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And we just don't know how to pray for Muslims, how to love Muslims, how to come alongside them and say there is another way. The God that you're seeking to serve is a God of character that looks like this, using God's word and being able to really kind of go across what seems safe to kind of expose them to a different, a different paradigm. One thing I'm going to say is if we knew how to pray and if we joined together in prayer, imagine what God could do through that. And I'm going to suggest something here in case you don't know how to pray through Ramadan, how to pray for Muslims. Our parent ministry is One Way Ministries, and under them, not only Mission Network News, but an organization called PrayerCast. And they are really focused on helping people to learn how to pray, not just the how-tos, but in context. Specific things to pray about. So they have what's called a Ramadan prayer challenge, and it's a daily prayer challenge that they're offering that you can get, sent to your phone through messages. You can join the prayer campaign. There is a website for it. It's prayercast.com/Ramadan. And every day they're going to send you a specific topic, and they're going to really basically come alongside you with daily reminders and invite you to invite someone else to pray with you during the month of Ramadan. A lot of things could change for the better if we were able to do that. I can give you a text number if you want to be part of the phone challenge if you're interested in that, or you can just look it up at prayercast.com/Ramadan because they're already in day 4 of what's going on with that. And it's kind of fascinating to see what different areas we're going to be praying about, the people that we're going to be praying for.
Ruth, I'm fascinated by this, and I think this is a wonderful opportunity for us to do, as Christians, something extremely structured and proactive, and we can pray along with other Christians in a very intentional way. And so prayercast.com is the place to go where you can find out more information about this.
Right, for the Ramadan Prayer Challenge.
Ramadan Prayer Challenge.
If you're interested in having the messages sent directly to your phone, you can text the word Ramadan, that's always R-A-M-A-D-A-N, to 22828, 22828, and just text the word Ramadan. And I, you know, it's a really, it's a good tool, because that's something where when you get going on it, you just learn to love the people, you know.
Yeah, well, I think tools are always really helpful, especially when it comes to the disciplines of prayer. And it's just nice to be able to sit down and say, this is what I want to specifically be praying for today. It just is so helpful, isn't it? I mean, otherwise your mind can get so distracted so quick, and you can casually pray, or you can be very intentional about how you pray and what you're praying for. So I think this is great.
Yeah, well, that's why I thought it was, thank you for asking, especially when you're going to be hearing a lot of things during Ramadan about different kinds of attacks and ISIS coming up, and different things that are connected to the dirty side of the headlines and the impact that they have on the world. You know, greater is he who's in us than he who's in the world. So, you know, join us for the Ramadan Prayer Challenge.
Pretty sure you just quoted scripture, which I like.
Pretty sure I'm glad that we were able to do that.
Yeah, I love that, Ruth. So I appreciate that. We're going to take a little break. When we come back, I want to continue more. But I love the fact we're being intentional and proactive, and we can join together in prayer, because prayer is what's going to make a difference. It is 15 minutes until the top of the hour. We'll be right back. More with Ruth Kramer. It is almost 10:02, the top of the hour. Bill Arnold here today, talking to Ruth Kramer from Mission Network News. I think she's coming to us via Skype, nice and clear. Ruth, we need to keep in mind that Egypt is crucial for Christianity's future, and President Sisi has actually been supporting Christians in Egypt. Is that correct?
Yes and no.
Yeah.
I
like being half right.
Well, it's complicated. Anything in the Middle East now is complicated.
That's true.
So you have a president who has actually brought the country under control again and restored order, and that's a good thing. But it's still a Muslim country, even though they're basically claiming a secular constitution. It is still a Muslim country. He is a Muslim. So there's this this tension with a population that has been there since the beginning, the Coptic Christian Church, and they exist as a population in Egypt. When things happen to them, it becomes the president's job to say, national security is my job. I need to come alongside and make sure that this population is protected. But stuff keeps happening, because the protection isn't as strong as it could be. It isn't as strong as maybe it should be. The security just isn't always there. So as a result, you have holes. And when things happen where you have attacks on the Coptic Church, much like what we were seeing when we were talking about the beginning of Ramadan, people look at the president and say, why aren't you protecting us? So, you know, it's not that – and I guess the other part of it too is that the Egyptian Christians, the Egyptian body of Christ, really does feel that they're being treated like second-class citizens. It is harder for them to get jobs. If they were Muslims and then they became Christians, they often lose their jobs and find it very difficult to get along in society because of just this bias that exists. So it's not that like I said, it's half right. The government is tasked with the security of its people. But there is this feeling, too, that the body of Christ are treated like second-class citizens, and they're not given the priority that maybe they should be given.
Mm-hmm. Maybe I was just a little bit faked out, because the president was the first, I think, ever to congratulate Christians on the Feast of Christmas, and then also went to the cathedral to offer his condolences when the 21 Coptic Christians were killed in Libya. So I thought, that's progress.
It is progress,
yeah.
And you know, it that wouldn't have happened under Morsi or the Egyptian Brotherhood, the Muslim Brotherhood, I should say. But I think, you know, that would be what you would expect out of a head of state. If you had an attack on a church that of that scale in the United States, any president that we have sitting in office would come to that and say those things and just say, I am aware of what's happening. I am the head of state. I know this is happening on my watch, and I'm telling you that it's not going to happen, and I'm going to do what I need to do to try to restore security and to try to make things safe. So, you know, you take it with a grain of salt. He is seen as a strong leader, and he has put in security measures that are supposed to help believers. But we still see these attacks happening in spite of the fact that the government has been saying a lot of things. And the Coptic Church is basically frustrated with how they are the most targeted minority group in Egypt.
Mm-hmm. Let's talk a little bit about Turkey and the pastor there, and I think his name is Andrew Brunson. And
yeah. Oh, wow. That's a whole big ball. Like I said, it's really complicated. There is no such thing as a simple story coming out of the Middle East.
I know. But you're the person to sort it out, Ruth.
Well, we had a chance to talk with Voice of the Martyrs about what was going on in Turkey, because at the same time we're talking about the American pastor Andrew Brunson's incarceration, we're also talking about a president, Erdogan, who has managed to basically take more power. He's talked through a lot of things and basically convinced the voters to pass an amendment to the Constitution that turns it from a democracy, turns the country from a parliamentary democracy into a presidential republic.
Mm-hmm.
And is also going to extend the state of emergency that he declared during the coup last year, which gives him kind of unlimited power. He could be the most powerful executive head of state until 2029. It means that there's not much in the way of checks and balances anymore. And he keeps calling for new elections to fill parliament with people who support his view of what needs to be done in Turkey. It's very close to becoming a dictatorship. And so people are really watching this and being very concerned, because while this is happening, he's using the coup as a means to excuse, to explain why he's doing what he's doing by getting rid of all of his enemies. So the trials have now started for the people that he's blaming for the failed coup. Last year, 200 suspects have gone on trial.
Wow.
It's an ongoing thing. And the first load out of the gate, 200 people. But you've got to consider that he's got thousands of people that he's rounded up. Like 47,000 people have been arrested on suspicions of being connected to the group that plotted the coup.
Wow.
And this is where Andrew Brunson falls in.
Okay.
He's an American pastor who had planted a church in Turkey. He's lived there for 20 years, and he was just doing Great Commission work in Turkey, which already puts him kind of in a minority, and people kind of look askance at that, because there's this saying that says to be Turk is to be Muslim, to be Muslim is to be Turk. So Christians are kind of a small suspect minority group.
Mm-hmm.
But you know, Andrew Brunson had been there. He's doing the work. He planted a church, and basically, he got swept up in the last wave of the security things. So what you saw were teachers, artists, Christians, pastors, church planners, missionaries, all those people being just caught up in that dragnet. And whether or not there was actually any provable connection to the coup. And that's the issue here, is that he's been in jail since last year.
Wow.
And the charges against him don't make sense. There's no evidence. The evidence that is there is by an unnamed person, and you really can't find anything. There's no paper trail to actually substantiate any of the accusations or the charges or the so-called the evidence that landed him in jail to begin with. So there are groups now that are coming alongside and saying, please, you know, release him. You don't have a good reason for imprisoning him. You've got groups like the ACLJ that have filed a formal statement on his behalf to the United Nations on the Human Rights Council. There are other agencies that are really coming alongside and basically saying, we need to be praying for Andrew Brunson. We need to be praying for the situation for believers in Turkey. So any groups like Voice of the Martyrs, Open Doors, are really kind of heading up the prayer movement for that. And there are a few other things. You know, if you look up Andrew Brunson, in Turkey, you're going to see a number of organizations that are advocating on his behalf because of what is happening. He's just like the poster child, though, for the greater situation that believers face in Turkey right now. So you're going to get a real good feel for the concerns that a lot of Christians have.
Mm-hmm. So we can pray for Andrew Brunson's release and also to pray that he'll be encouraged while he's sitting in prison, and also for any gospel opportunities he has while he's there, as well as the impact of his imprisonment for the gospel. So
yes,
we can be very intentional. Thank you for bringing us up to speed on prayercast.com. And that's the place to go if you want to get informed as to how to pray during Ramadan. You can also text, say that one more time, Ruth.
I knew you were going to ask me that.
Ramadan, it's 22828.
Yes, it's 22828. So text the word Ramadan, R-A-M-A-D-A-N,
mm-hmm.
to that number, 22828.
Yes, 22828, and you can get an update on what to pray for during Ramadan, which is awesome. Ruth, thanks so much.
Thank you for having us.
Yep. Talk to you next time.
Okay. Bye-bye.
3 minutes until the top of the hour. We'll take a short break and be right back. Got a great second hour coming up. Lots more. All right. It's Tuesday, May 30th. Couple minutes until the top of the hour. When we come back after the news, we're going to talk to Dr. David Stevens. There is a measles outbreak in Minnesota. We're going to get his perspective on that. And the idea of creating babies from skin cells, what is that about? That will be interesting to find out what he knows about that. And also marijuana-related ER visits. Guess what? It's spiking among Colorado teens. Who saw that coming? All right, be back in just a minute.
Thank you for listening to this conversation from Faith Radio Mornings. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make your gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and growing the impact of Faith Radio Mornings. Also, take a moment to subscribe to this podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player and never miss a show.